and your foes. In the name of the Lord of hosts, for he has conquered every foe. By his name, by his name, I will declare that he is Lord, and in him I am not afraid. I will arise to go forth in his name. Father, I place into your hands the things that I can't do. Father, I place into your hands the times that I've been through. Father, I place into your hands the way that I should go. For I know I always can trust you. Father, I place into your hands my friends and family. Father, I place into your hands the things that trouble me. Father, I place into your hands the person I would be. For I know I always can trust you. Father, we love to see your face. We love to hear your voice. Father, we love to sing your praise and in your name rejoice. Father, we love to walk with you and in your presence rest. For we know we always can trust you. Father, I want to be with you and do the things you do. Father, I want to speak the words that you are speaking to. Father, I want to love the ones that you will draw to you. For I know that I am one with you.
Please stay standing up if you are standing up. And if you'd like to join us, those of us who are standing up, I'm going to pray for those who are standing up. And of course, I'd like to include you. So, even if you didn't stand up before, stand up now if you want to, if you really do want to put into God's hands your whole life. And we'll pray together. We always have to be honest, you know, when we come to God. Someone once said that God can't change the person you're pretending to be. He can only change the person you are as you come to him honestly. So we'll pray. You know, Lord, what a bundle of weaknesses we are, really, as we stand before you. You know what it's cost us, Lord, some of us to get up on our feet. You know that maybe inside we're all a tremble. We don't feel any braver or any better than we did a few minutes ago, but we come just exactly as we are. We do thank you that we can come to you as a Father. Lord, one into whom we can safely put our lives and know that they are perfectly safe. Lord, and know that your plan for us is much more wonderful than we could ever imagine, more wonderful than we could ever dream. We do come to you, Lord. We thank you for speaking to our hearts in these days. I thank you for speaking to mine. Thank you, Lord, that you are a speaking God. And you're a listening God too. And a seeing God. And you see this step that we take, Lord. And though it really almost seems foolishly insignificant, yet it matters, Lord, to you. And to angels that look on. Good ones and bad ones, spiritual powers who see that in this moment we give our lives afresh into God's hands. We say to all listening ears and seeing eyes in the human or the spiritual world, we put our lives into God's hands. We belong to him. We want his will to be worked out in our lives. And we trust him to do it. Lord, do bless each one of us. Strengthen us. Equip us. Feed us. Keep us fresh, Lord. Keep not frozen fresh and not cling-wrapped fresh, but fresh because life is flowing through us. Oh, Lord, flow through us. Make us pure. Keep us pure by that flows through us. Lord, make us pure and keep us pure so that men and women really can see that we love you, that you're our Savior, you're our King, and that we pour our lives out to you. We don't want to hold on to them for our own selfish enjoyment. We pour them out to you. Lord, will you just take them? And if you can do something with nothing, then do it, Lord. Glorify your name and exalt Jesus Christ in our lives. Help us, Lord, to stand at home and at school and at college and at work and in our churches and on our streets. Help us to stand, Lord, in spirit as we're standing now in body, fixed, determined to please you with our lives. Glorify your name. Amen. Will you turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm not going to speak for long tonight, but I just want to draw your attention to some verses of Scripture from one of Paul's letters, so that maybe you can take these verses away and think about them. This is Ephesians. Some people think that this letter is the most wonderful book in the Bible. There are all kinds of reasons for that. It speaks about many wonderful things. It's the one that tells us very plainly where the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he is in the heavens, and that those who are his are in him, and so really, in spirit, they are in the heavens too. They're far above everything that really would have troubled them before. Like someone once said to a Christian who was in some difficulties, keep looking down, he said. Not keep looking up. That's what the world says. They say, cheer up, keep looking up. But this Christian was told to keep looking down. What they meant by that was, you are in those places in Christ Jesus. It alters your perspective. There's a little chorus, but I don't think I'm going to sing it to you, about birds and wings and all the rest of it. Anyone know that chorus? Matthew and I will sing it to you. You know it? Yeah, that's right. Anyone else know it, you can sing it too. It goes like this. Rise and soar into the sunlight rays, using both your wings of prayer and praise. Mount like eagles higher in the sky, and you'll find things look so different when you fly. Okay? It just depends where you are, doesn't it, how things look. Well, this is Ephesians chapter 3, and this really is a prayer of Paul. Or it's the kind of thing he was praying about. I want to look first of all at verse 10. Some of these verses are quite difficult. When it talks about powers and principalities here, it's really talking about spirit beings, angels and demons. And there is a whole spiritual world that our eyes can't see, but which is very, very real. And he prayed, this is one of the things he says. He says that God has done certain things, verse 10, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Like I said, it's a long sentence, but you can see perhaps what he's saying. He's praying that, or is beginning to say that, the powers and principalities in the heavens should begin to see and know the wonderful, manifold, many different kinds of wisdom of God. This is the question I want to ask. When is that supposed to happen? When is that supposed to happen? When is the church supposed to be displayed to these powers and principalities as the manifold wisdom of God? Is it when Jesus comes again? Is it after Armageddon or the new heaven or the new earth? When is it? Now. Right now. Not even tomorrow. Now. And then he talks about the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God had a purpose. Before he created the world, he had a purpose. And his purpose was this, and God never really changes his mind. If you want to know what God thinks about a thing, very often the best thing to do is see what he said the first time he mentioned it. And if you want to know what God thinks about man, what you need to do is go to the Old Testament, we won't do it, to go to Genesis and find out what it is that God says about man. And this is what God says about man in the Old Testament. This is the first thing that God ever said about man. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. In other words, the first thing that God said about man is, I want man to be like me. Now, you know that man isn't like God. He's very, very different to God, usually. But the gospel, this is what it's all about. It's about God coming into our world to restore things, to make it possible for man to be like God again. Not absolutely like God. God will always be God. And even though we are the new creation, we are still creatures. And he is the creator. But we can be clean and pure. And we can have the life of God in us. And that's his purpose. That's the eternal purpose. And then it goes on to talk about having boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And then in verse 14 he begins to pray. This is how he phrases it. He says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. If you have become part of God's family, and that only takes place by regeneration, by being born again, you have become part of a family. A tiny part of it is upon the earth, and the greater part of it is almost certainly in heaven already. It's the family that the Bible calls the church. There's just one family. There's just one church. And you become part of it by regeneration. You don't become part of it because your parents were part of it. You don't become part of it because you go to the right meetings or sing the right choruses, like John Simpkins was saying last night. You become part of it because God makes you part of it by bringing his life into you. When you and I were born, you were not part of God's family. You had the wrong kind of life in you. But God has a way of bringing his own life into us so that we can become part of his family. See what Paul has to say. He's praying. And he prays this. Of God, verse 16, he prays that God would grant you, imagine him praying for this for you too, that he would grant you, according to the riches of God's glory, that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit on the inside of you, in the inner man. And this is why. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I want to say just a little bit about Christ living in our hearts. It is not a pretty picture. It's not a poetical way of saying something. It is an absolute fact. What happens is that Jesus Christ himself comes and sets up residence. He comes to dwell. He comes to make his home on the inside of us. Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This same Jesus, who was with his Father through endless ages, it's possible for him to actually come onto the inside of a man or a woman like you and me and be at home there, to dwell there. Well, how on earth does it happen? Because it does have to happen on earth. It's not something that can happen in heaven later if it hasn't happened on earth. It has to happen here first. And the way it happens is this.
that Jesus Christ sends his Spirit. And his Spirit actually comes not just to a person to strengthen them or help them, but his Spirit comes onto the inside of that person, so that that person becomes like a house in which the Spirit of God lives. Do you feel at home in your home? Someone said earlier, I won't mention whose name it was because this is on the tape and you never know where these tapes might get to. But someone said earlier that their home was no longer like a home. That's a very sad thing, and I'm not blaming anybody. I'm just commenting that that is a very sad thing. Because home is supposed to be a place where you can be yourself, where you can be relaxed, where you don't have to pretend anything. You can just be yourself. And the amazing thing is that God wants to make you and me his home, where he can come and be himself, where he can relax, where he doesn't have to worry about sin coming into it. You know that sin can't ever enter into heaven. He wants a place where he can live, where he can relax, where he can be at home. You see what it says here? That we are to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Sometimes we ask one another strange kinds of questions. Sometimes we ask people, perhaps in the street, strange kind of questions. Perhaps, maybe once you were asked this question, are you saved? Well, that's a good question, but that isn't really the main New Testament question. Maybe someone asked you this question, are you converted? Well, that's a good question, but that isn't the main New Testament question either. This is the most important question in the New Testament. Paul asked it of some people in Acts chapter 19. He said this, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? That's the question. He didn't say to them, did you believe? Because he knew they'd believed. What he said to them was, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, I know that I'm talking to lots of bright young minds, and I know that you will know instantly that if Paul says something like that, it can only really mean one thing. It can only mean that it must be possible to believe and yet not receive the Spirit. Because otherwise the question doesn't make sense. You can't say, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit, unless it's possible to believe and yet not receive the Holy Spirit. Is that logical? Okay. Here's the second logical thing that your bright minds will deduce from it. It's this, that it must be possible to know whether or not you have received the Spirit. Otherwise, there's no point in asking the question. Is that logical? This is the great question of the New Testament. When you believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because you know that Jesus Christ is on his Father's throne. He is, if you like, high in the heavens. There's only one way that he can get onto the inside of you, and that is by his Spirit. There is no other way. You may believe this, you may respond to that, you may do all kinds of things, but believe me, please, he has no way of getting onto the inside of you other than by his Spirit. This is one of the reasons why the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of the life that was in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Paul says this, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has freed me, he says, from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of Jesus Christ had come into him, and coming into him had broken him free from the laws of sin and death which had controlled his life up to that point. That's what it really means to be a Christian. That's why Paul says, therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he has become a new creation. Old things pass away, are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So Paul is praying. He's praying that each person really who reads this, but particularly the church at Ephesus, that the Spirit of God might enter them so that Christ could dwell in their hearts by faith. Now I know that many of you here have responded to the Lord. You love Him. You want to serve Him. That really is good. That's wonderful. That's not to be despised. You mustn't think it's not important. It is very important. But you must also understand that really it is a step towards the thing that God always wanted to do, which was actually to come and live in you Himself. By His Spirit, make His home there so that He could reveal Himself. Shall I say this? Yes, I'll say this. We've just had an unusual time at home. Quite a few of my family now are grown up and are scattered in different parts of the country. And my married daughter wasn't very well. She'd had some wisdom teeth out, so she came and spent a few hours. And my eldest daughter, who was usually kind of in the Midlands area, she had finished her college course, so she came. And another son, who shall remain nameless, had come from even farther north, and he was there as well. And I tell you, there was no mistaking the fact that the family were back home in the house. It was amazing. You know, you'd unwrap the bread, and you'd switch on the toast, and you'd turn around, and there's the empty wrapper there. It was just, everything kind of gone. And you kind of go into the bedrooms, and you know they are home. There's no mistaking it. And when the Holy Spirit has come, and He's at home in you, there's no mistaking it. You won't have any doubts. Someone comes and makes himself at home in your house, you'll know about it. If someone comes and makes himself at home in your life, you'll know about it. He'll turn it upside down. He really will, but of course he's really turning it right way up. I have a friend who, when he bought a house, it was funny to watch this. I helped him move into this house. He bought the house and he was moving into it, and his furniture was being moved into it. And as his furniture was being moved into it, the furniture of the previous owners was being moved out of it. And there were these two crocodile lines going up the path of furniture going in and furniture coming out. Because the transfer had taken place, the ownership of the house had changed hands, and it really was his house now, so his furniture was moving in and the other furniture was moving out. But that wasn't the only thing. Inside the house there was pandemonium. They were knocking a wall out. It decided that two rooms ought to become one big room. So we had some friends in there who were knocking this wall out. Upstairs, they decided that they didn't want the fitted wardrobes, so there was a carpenter up there pulling these fitted wardrobes out. They decided they'd like to have a different kind of central heating, so there were people kind of drilling holes and screwing radiators together. And all the time, these two lines of traffic on the path. But he had the right to do it. It was his house. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, he has the right to do anything he wants. Those are the terms he comes in on. He doesn't come in as a guest. He comes in to be the Lord of it. You'll know. All kinds of little things, things that weren't important, will become important. You'll think, well, last week I was comfortable doing that, but this week somehow I don't quite feel so comfortable as I used to do. That's the new resident in the house telling you that things are changing. You know, if you move into a house, it's often like that. It is if you've got a wife and you move into a house because they decide they don't want those curtains and they don't want that colour, they don't want that ceiling there and they don't want that floor there, and everything starts to change. But when the Spirit of God comes in, He'll begin to tell you His desires, His wishes, His likes and dislikes. Jesus Christ comes onto the inside. Goes on to say this, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that means understand, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It almost sounds as though Paul is talking nonsense, because he says, it's going to be possible for you to know what is beyond knowledge. It's going to be possible for you to understand what is not understandable. How is this possible? Because Jesus Christ really does come by His Spirit and live on the insides and gives you abilities to understand that you never have had before. Abilities to see that you never had before. You begin to understand the implications of things. You begin to understand, if He's living there, you'll begin to understand this book. I don't necessarily mean this 300-year-old version. I don't mean that. But I do mean the truths of it. You begin to understand them. You begin to understand things that you couldn't understand before. That is one of the proofs, really, that He's beginning to open your mind and your understanding, that you might know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. I mean, the end of verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Who, me? With all the fullness of God? Heaven can't contain Him. The universe can't contain Him. The heaven of heavens can't contain Him. Will He come in all His fullness and live in me? Yes, He will. And when you're full of God, there's no room for anything else. Don't tell me that you can be full of God and have sin and at the same time. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. God is utterly logical. If you're full of God, there's no room for anything else. If you're full of God, sin will not get into your lives. Not if you're full of God. You say, well, all this is just too much to hope for. It's too good to be true. And maybe Paul knew that people would think that when they got to this part of what he was writing. Because he goes on to say this. It's almost as though he's been talking to people like I've been talking to you. And then his attention switches and he says, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If you are saying, how is this possible? The Bible always only has one answer to that question. Mary asked it. How is this possible? How is it possible for me, who am a virgin, to bear a child? How is it possible? The angel said, the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, how is it possible for a man who is old to be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? The answer was, by the Holy Spirit. That's how it's possible. It's the Holy Spirit who makes all of God's plan possible for each one of us. And that's why Paul says here, and he switches his attention from the impossible job that is to do to the one who is able. You don't have to be able, you just have to be willing. You don't have to be able, you just have to be willing. He is able. This is really where the crunch comes. It's not a question of whether you can hold on, it's a question of whether God is able to hold you. It's not a question of whether you can survive in a hostile environment at home or school or work. The question is God able to keep you? The question is not can I keep myself free from sin and really be the kind of person that pleases God. That's not the question. The question is God able to keep me from sin? Is He able to keep me from falling and present me perfect? Is He able to save me to the uttermost as I come to cry to God through Him? Is God able? There's a little bit, maybe I've said this to you before, and I'm going to stop now. If you look at verse 20, you'll see we've been talking about one or two things now, and we've talked about things that maybe you're thinking about for the first time. Perhaps already in your heart you begin to ask God for these things. And Paul says, well, now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Anything that you can ask, anything that you can think, God is able to do that. No, He isn't. He's able to do more than that. Look what it says here. It doesn't say that He will do according to what we ask or think. It doesn't even say that He will do above that that we ask or think. It doesn't even say He will do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He actually says He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is our God. This is your God. This is your God who is longing to come into you in all the power of his Spirit and actually form Christ on the inside of you. Makes me tremble to say it, it really does. I feel kind of tingle go up my spine. Actually to form Christ on the inside of you. What a wonderful gospel this is. And it isn't me that has to do it. It's him who has to be able to do it. This is what he says. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that works in us. That's the Holy Spirit. Do keep your lives open to him. Ask. Think about this that God wants to make real in your life. And as you ask and think, remember that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask and think. According to the power that works in us. In another letter of Paul's, the letter to the Colossians, he says this. He says, as therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What he means by that is this. The way you began is the way you continued. Now, how did you begin your Christian experience? By putting all your trust in the Lord Jesus. That's how you continue. How did you begin? By opening your life wide to him, making him your Lord and letting him have the right to do anything he wanted to in your life. How do you continue? By keeping your life wide open to him. By constantly acknowledging him as the Lord. By having a heart that's ready all the time to obey him. It really is wonderfully simple. Wonderfully simple. It's not at all complicated. It's wonderfully simple. The way you begin is the way you continue. And the power, that's from God. He is the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. I believe God wants to surprise you in these next days. He wants you to discover new instincts inside you, new desires, new hopes, new all kinds of things, new understandings, and a new realization that Jesus Christ is there, speaking, ruling, pleasing his Father, doing his will in you. Let's pray. We want to bow our knees, Lord. We want to pray, that is to say. Oh, Lord, we want to pray that out of the riches of your grace, Lord, you would strengthen us by might, by your Spirit, in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Oh, Lord, that we may be able to fully understand that is beyond comprehension. That we might know all the love of God. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. I know, Lord, I have in my heart a longing. I want you to have your way. I want you to get what you wanted in the beginning. Men and women in whom you can live and be at home. That you can fill from top to bottom to overflowing with all the fullness of God, all the character of your Son, making them living reproductions of the life of Jesus Christ upon the earth, that all men may see them and give glory to God. Pray, Lord, that our eyes will not be turned just inward to ourselves, to our own inabilities, our weaknesses, our poverties, but to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, through endless ages. Amen.